So let's look at that. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to the chapter 37. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, flip that open. If you have an app, go to your app, or you can follow along on the screen as well. The chapter is titled The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, though he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to worship this morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship with those maybe who do not know you at this moment. Father, as we look at the book of Ezekiel, and as we look throughout other scriptures as a response. Father, we pray that indeed that you would be with us and dwell with us today, Father. I think about the last song, God with us. I think about the promise, Father, that your spirit, when two or more are gathered, you will be there. So we welcome you and we thank you. We don't deserve it, but we thank you for being here. Lord, I just ask that you move in a mighty way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's look at verses 1 through 2 again. I just want to read it here real quick. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So God, in a spiritual, spirit-filled or vision-like or dream-like state, brings Ezekiel to this huge valley. And it says that the valley is full of dry bones. Notice it is full, too many to count. In verse 2, it says that God leads Ezekiel, this righteous, clean, spiritually clean prophet and priest, around an incredible amount of bones, which would be unclean for the Jewish folks. The bodies for the Jews would need to be, once they died, to be washed and prepared and with spices and perfume and wrapped in cloth and put in a tomb within 48 hours. So the bodies that he is walking around, it would be disgraceful. It would be shameful. He goes on to describe that the bones are very dry, kind of like the ones in the picture up here on the screen. Picture this, like a dead, dry tree. They are sun-bleached. They are left out a long time. They are cooked, uncared for, defiled by vermin and vultures. No value, no sustenance, dead. He goes on in verses 3-8. He says, the Lord says, asks Ezekiel, he says, son of man, can these dead bones live? Well, this is a rhetorical question for God. God knows that answer, but by no human means could Ezekiel do it. But notice what Ezekiel says. He says, oh, Lord God, you know, period. It's not a question mark. He doesn't question that God could make these dead bones live. He says, God, you know you have the power. You can make these dead bones live. And in verse 4, God commands the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. We see it. He says, speak the word of God over them, Ezekiel. Prophesy over them. Preach the word of God over these dry bones. And so he says, oh, dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews and muscles and skin upon you, and I will put breath in you. And so what happens, it says, that the bones begin to rattle, and bone connects with bone, and sinews connect to the bone, muscle connects to the bone, skin and flesh connect to the bones. Over thousands and thousands of bodies. In verse 8, he says, and look, behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath. They're still dead bodies. They're still dead. So in verses 9-10, we're going to read this one again. He says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Prophesy to the breath, he says. This word breath in the Hebrew is ruah, which is synonymous with wind or spirit or Holy Spirit. You see him used synonymously. It's the same spirit that Jesus refers to Nicodemus about the blowing wind and the new birth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that real quick in John 3:5-8. Jesus answered, he says, truly, truly, he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Spirit and wind, breath of God. It's the same breath that we see in Genesis 2:7. You may have already thought about this one. When God creates Adam, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils and the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So God is telling Ezekiel, it says, prophesy to the Holy Spirit. Call out to the Holy Spirit that he may enter them and give them life. So the Holy Spirit enters these soldiers, and they are alive, and they are standing in attention, a whole army, living, breathing, full of life. But who are these people? What is the purpose of the vision that God is giving to Ezekiel? Verse 11, Ezekiel, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. And the response was, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Remember, they're in exile. They've been ripped out of their country. They are a part of pagan nations. The tribe of Judah has been scattered by the Assyrians. The Israelites have been enslaved by the Babylonians. And this will be the case for the next 70 years. God's people, separated physically, spiritually, cut off from God. God's chosen people. Why? Well, God tells them why. Let's look at Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11. God says, behold, he's talking to Israel, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. So Israel, God's people, whom he rescued on numerous occasions, who had lavished blessings on them over and over, his image bearers, the people that flew his banners in battle and in free times, and yet they make covenants with other gods. They make marriages with other gods. They worship them. They sacrifice their children to them, blatantly living in sin, refusing to repent. That same chapter of Jeremiah, God goes on to say in 24 through 26, says, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, walked in their own stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this very day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. The exile was not without warning. God sent warning after warning, sent person after person, prophet after prophet, multiple chances for Israel to repent. He was slow to anger and great in love. Israel's response to the godly prophets was to kill them or kick them out or ignore them. They didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to hear from him. They loved their sin, even when it came with horrible consequences. So Israel's condition, Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. Jeremiah, when he's writing these things, is sitting in Babylon. He says, has a nation changed its gods, and even though they are no gods? Listen to this. But my people, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Israel was dead. They were spiritually dead. They were worthless, drinking from the swill of their own sinful desires, and ultimately separated from God. No hope. No hope. They are dead, and there is nothing that they can do about it on their own. They are separated from God, and there is nothing that they can do about it on their own. Where's the hope? Well, we see the hope in the next few verses. The word therefore is there. And whenever the word therefore is there, it's there for a reason. And the reason that it's there is that God is on the move. Not because Israel has changed. Not because Israel is doing anything different. But because of God and his great mercy. Because of God and his great love. Makes a promise and a declaration to the tribe of Israel. He says in 12 through 13, he says, I will raise you up. I will open your graves. I will resurrect you physically, and I will give you your land again. That land was given back in 1948, if you can remember. Prophecy fulfilled. Verse 14, he says, and I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. You will live with a physical body. You will live with a resurrected body. You will live eternally with me and you will know that I am the Lord. Guys, this is the prophecy of what is to come. This is when Christ comes back and resurrects us all. So notice that the hope that he is giving Israel is not something for them in the moment, but he says, it's coming. It's coming, and it's coming for you and I as well. So we still wait for it. But it was hope for Israel for restoration. It was hope of redemption. It was hope of life eternally. And he makes the last statement. He says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, he says, and I will do it, declares the Lord. That's a promise to you and I as well. So what do we do with this today? What do we do when we look at a vision, a prophecy given to God to an Old Testament prophet and priest directed towards Israel? What do we do, we Midwestern folk, with this? Well, there's a few things. The first thing that I want to point to is that the word of the Lord is living and powerful. It not only has life, but it imparts life. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. His word brings life. You are alive and breathing and walking and seeing and speaking and hearing only because God today said, do it. This is what I want for you. His word imparts life. And it's only for his glory. Whether you are following him or not, we know that scripture says it will still be for his glory. So my question is, what are you doing with it? What does your life reflect? Who does your life reflect? To whom are you serving? Israel was serving everything else but God. Who are you serving? The word, let's look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is powerful. It's living, it's interacting with our spirit. He is convicting us by his word. He's convicting us by his spirit. He's encouraging us, he's refining us, he's sanctifying us, making us more Christ-like, combating the world, confronting the world with his word. The voice of God, or the word of God, is powerful enough, scripture says, to create universes, to create galaxies, to create animals, to create man and woman, to create oceans and land, to make it rain or to have drought, to stir kings' hearts for him or against him. It's to set all things in place. It's to give breath to some and stop the breath of others. It's to melt mountains and shatter trees, as the Psalms would say. It's to cause animals to give birth just by his voice. Or as Romans 4:17 says, that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Secondly, God's word is eternal and unchanging. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's Word, his voice, has always been there before anything was ever created, in a black, dark void, if you will, to the point where he calls us home, to the point that we are with him for eternity. It will never stop, and it will never change. He is constant, and he is consistent. Everything else changes. Everything else fails. Everything else falls. But God's Word remains forever. It is eternal and unchanging. It is so powerful. It is so life-changing. And if it is that way, if it is so powerful, if it is so life-changing, then why? Why, believers? Why do we treat it like it's the last option to go to? Why do we look everywhere else but his word? Why do we not recognize that it is the answer? He is the answer. He is sufficient. He is powerful. Why do we go to our friend who always just agrees with us? Why are we letting the world tell us what is right and wrong? Why do believers seek out secular psychologists and counselors? When Scripture tells us that everything is spiritual, why do we go to them first, who are only going to tell you how you can do it or that you're okay, just do what you want to do? Isn't that how Israel got to its place? Why don't we go to our pastors or biblical counselors or a solid, godly friend who's going to tell us the truth and to walk through Scripture with us, to walk through life with us if we recognize that it is so powerful? I guarantee that if you're going through something right now, it's because of two things. Either you have sin in your life or someone has sinned against you. So why aren't we going to God? God is almighty. He is powerful, and yet we often don't fear him. We often ignore him. We often ignore his word. We often focus, invest, and worship everything else but him. Sound familiar? It would be easy to say that we are not like the Israelites. That is far from the truth. It's easy to bash the Israelites, but that is far from the truth. The dry bones of the Israelites are a beautiful parallel of our condition before God and yet a promise that he offers. So what do I mean by that? Our third point today, before Christ, without Christ, we are dry, dead bones. We are worthless, meaningless without Christ. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Brett read it this morning. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Remember, he's talking to believers. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind," like the rest of the world. No different than Israel, we are born sinners, dead in our sin, chasing after our own selfish desires, chasing after everything that Satan puts out in front of us, every new shiny thing, every new opportunity. We start there, fulfilling every desire of the body and mind, chasing after what we think is the best, thinking that this is the best life, when in reality, we are just walking dead. Unable to bring life to ourselves. Not even looking for true life. Not even looking for the living waters. We are dead, walking without breath or spirit. So where is the hope? Well, just like Israel, here's the hope for you. It's Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ, and if you know him, it's because of this. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, remember in those verses ahead, above, it said that you were dead in your trespasses. You were going along, doing whatever you wanted to do, like all of mankind, pursuing the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body. But he says, and while you were doing that, but God, being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not in your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But God. It's like the therefore that we read earlier. But God. Not us, not our works, not what we bring to the table, not that we could boast. Not that we are good or that we deserve it, because we are not good. We do not deserve it. But God, because of his great mercy, because of his great love, while we were dead, dried up bones, worthless in sin, whoring after everything else but God, he offers us life. Life. He raises us up. He rips us out of our graves. He makes us alive through Christ. It is because of his great mercy and grace that we are saved. And when Christ saves us, he breathes his spirit, the ruah, the wind, into us. He gifts us new life. He gives us ultimately a resurrected body to live eternally with him. As believers, we believe that God can make dead bones live again. We believe that God can resurrect the dead. We believe that God can restore all things that are broken and destroyed. He can restore and rescue people, sinful people. He can restore and reconcile our relationships, our relationship with him. He can revive and restore and rescue our marriages, our finances, our friendships, you name it. If he can make the dead live, he can do anything. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? O Son of Man, can these dead bones live? O God, you know. Let's look at John 3, 16 through 21. I'm thankful. A few weeks ago when Pastor Nemers was here, he covered some of these verses, but I want to look at it again. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Sounds like Israel early, right? "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." So my question is, are you the one who believes, or are you the condemned? When Pastor Nemers was here, he helped us to understand what belief means. Belief isn't just head knowledge. It's not just an education or memorizing scripture so that you can quote it when someone asks. Even Satan and his dominion believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But there's a difference. Belief is believing with everything, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and fruit comes from that belief. Belief is truly believing that Jesus Christ had to die on your behalf because you were doomed, dead, dried up bones, cut off from God, born a sinner, born an enemy of God. You believe that Jesus had to come and do that and take on the wrath of God that you so deserved, that I so deserved, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Belief is following, it's serving, it's sacrificial living. It's loving people when it's not reciprocated because you hope that you can be Jesus to them, that they might see Christ. It's putting up with things at work, respecting a boss that's hard to respect because of Jesus, that your boss might know Jesus. Putting up with someone you're sitting next to. And not just putting up with them, but loving them because Christ loved you first and ripped you out of that grave. Belief is fighting your sin daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. You are not perfect. I am not perfect, but we are in the fight. Belief is confession and repenting. When the Lord reveals sin, is to confess and say, God, I know I'm wrong. I repent. I don't want to do that anymore because I believe, and I believe that I'm called. I've been rescued. I've been saved. Belief is bowing your knee to King Jesus, recognizing that he is on the throne, that you and I are not. Belief is diving into the word, not just memorizing, but striving to be obedient in the word of God, sipping on the living water, consuming the bread of life, because we want to know him, this living God. We want to know him. Do you believe? If you are the condemned, maybe you're here and you don't know what it means to follow Christ. You don't know Christ. We've all been there. We all started there. And the only reason that we have life, life eternal, is because Christ plucked us up out of that grave. I want the same for you today. I want you to know what hope is, who salvation is, who our King is. I'd love to talk with you today. We're just about done here. If you are a believer, then here's my spurring to you. Live. Truly live. Don't mope. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't be that grumpy, angry, self-righteous person in the grocery store or in your home. Live in humbleness and in humility, showing grace and mercy. Live, because he is always present and he is always with you. You are never alone. He will never forsake you. He's always building you up, encouraging you. Yes, convicting you when you need to be convicted. But he is with you. He has given you an inheritance. He's given you a kingdom. He has given you his spirit. Live. He has made you right with him. He has justified you. He has wiped away all of your sins. You are white as snow before the eyes of God. Praise Jesus. So live. The world should wonder why the heck you are so different. Again, not for anything that you did or I did, but what he did and is doing in you. I also ask you, believer, to do this. Don't forget your former condition. Don't forget where God ripped you out of. Not to dwell on or hang on, but to recognize the great rescue that happened, and that the people around you, most of the people around you, are dead, dry bones needing the same rescuer and redeemer that you received. So I spur you, I ask you this, please. And I'm not always good at this. As a pastor, I'm not always good at this. May your eyes be open to who is around you that you can share that same hope with. They are dead. You may be the one that God has called to put in the place of that person to share Christ with, to share hope with. What holds you back? That they might laugh? That they might say no? Oh, well. Keep talking. Keep loving. Keep embracing. Keep praying. I've told you this many times over the years, but my great-grandmother lived to an age of 104. She was awesome. But my great-grandmother didn't know Jesus. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we shared the gospel over and over, multiple family members, hoping and praying that God would rescue my Grammy. And at age 100, she gave her life to Christ. She would say that God was very patient with her. But it wasn't on her own accord that she gave her life to Christ. It's because God reached down to this tiny little woman and yanked her out of her grave before he called her home 4 years later. Don't give up. Keep pushing. Keep praying. So we're going to pray, and after we pray, you will be dismissed. I want to encourage you that if there's someone, again, that believer that if you have in your life and you just need prayer for that individual and to talk through what that might look like to share the gospel with a loved one or a coworker, I would love to talk to you. I know a lot of our leadership in here would love to talk with you. If you're here and you said, I do believe I'm one of the condemned, please, please, I beg of you, don't leave here in that condition. Please. If he can rescue a man like me, he can rescue you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, I thank you for Ezekiel. I thank you for the vision that you gave him. I thank you for the hope that you bring Israel and the hope that you bring us. Father, let the message today and your word today soak and permeate our every being. Lord, if there's areas in our life that we need to change, give us that conviction to change. Father, if there's people that we need to have conversations with, give us the boldness. Give us the words to share. Lord, it's not our words that's going to save a person. It's your word that's going to save a person. It's your spirit. So we trust you. But may we be mindful of those around us. May we be mindful of your word. May we be mindful of its power and its strength. May we hang on to its consistency, where it never changes, that it is eternal, that it never falls or fails, but everything around us continues to crumble. God, may we hang on to the sure foundation that is you. This is your day, not our day. May you have all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Folks, I love you. I'm thankful that you are my family. God bless. Have a great day. Wow.